here on Genesis, and we're doing a walkthrough, all right? Now, remember when we look at Genesis, I'm sorry, that was Exodus. Let me, what am I doing? Oh, it's going the wrong way. I've got to get this clicker figured out. I'm sorry, guys. Okay, remember this. When we look at the book of Genesis, it's easy to outline the book of Genesis, two groups of four. Four, you see here, I can't see anything there, brother. Anyway, four outstanding events, the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And then four outstanding persons, that's the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, right? And I mistakenly, a couple of weeks ago, said that Joseph, the line of Christ, and of course that's not true, but Joseph is one of the four patriarchs. So if you want to think of an outline of the book of Genesis, that's the best one that I can give you. So take your Bibles, we're doing a walkthrough, and this is just going to be a quick walkthrough of the book of Genesis. Now, I don't know, I challenged y'all that if you want to, that you should read through the book as we're going over the books, right? Anybody, you don't have to volunteer, but I hope some of y'all are trying to do that. As we go through each book of the Bible, that you would read through it, I think, and if you want to make notes or underline, or if you have a Bible that you don't mind marking up or whatever, or I bought this Bible specifically for that purpose of marking up and stuff. Some of y'all have wide margins. Some of y'all have interleaved. Some of y'all have note-taking. There's different names and different ways to do it, but there's different Bibles that you can get. And not for too much money. It doesn't have to be like this one's a plastic cover. It doesn't have to be a leather cover. Fake leather is getting pretty believable these days. But anyway, okay, so if you'll turn to Genesis, and we left off, we're just doing a quick walkthrough. So we're not stopping at every chapter, and we're not talking about... So we'll look at chapter 6 is where we left off. Of course, chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, and then chapter 5, Adam's descendants, and talking about the genealogy there. And then in chapter number 6, I think, is where we left off. Remember, it says in chapter 6, verse number 1, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto men. And verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And verse number 5, and God saw wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So first of all, we all know chapter 6, when God decided that he would destroy mankind, destroy the earth. Why? Verse number 5, he saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That to me reminds us of our day and time, right now, right? That everyone just runs to do evil, right? And in verse number 6, don't get too caught up on anamorphologically. Someone know that word better than I do. But basically, don't worry about it. When the Bible sometimes puts things to describe God in human terms, it's for our benefit. In verse number 6, it repented the Lord that he made man on earth. Do you think that God just changed his mind? Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. No, that's not what that... It's using those words for our benefit because God is incomprehensible to us. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit... We'll use human words, like it says, the arm of the Lord is not shortened. Do you really think that God has arms? And we know that's not true, right? So when we read verses like this, it repented of the Lord, it doesn't mean God changed his mind. I don't believe that... Okay, and I'm not trying to get in trouble here, but I don't believe in a God who changes his mind, who does it. He's like, I'm going to do this. And like, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. That sounds more like us, right? But this is just trying to communicate a truth to us. And then the second part of that verse, it grieved him at his heart, right? Now, I do believe that man grieves God at his heart. So, but when it says he repented, it doesn't mean God changes his mind. But anyway, verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse number 11, the earth was corrupt before God, filled with violence. In verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Verse number 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. It's called the, It's called the Noahic covenant. In verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So it established, of course, God established a covenant with Noah. And then they enter the ark in chapter number 7. And let's see. And it says in verse number 7, the Lord said to Noah, come down all the house of the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So if you'll skip down to verse number 23 of chapter number 7, every living substance was destroyed on the earth. Verse number 24, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But in chapter number 8, God remembered Noah. Of course, the waters receded. And then in verse 4, the ark rests on Mount Ararat. And then in verse number 6, Noah opens the window of the ark and he sends forth a dove to see if there was, but the dove found no rest. And so, and then in verse number, let's go. In verse number 13, the waters were dried up from the earth. Verse number 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. And it's in verse number 20, and then after they came out of the ark, Noah built an altar to the Lord. And the Lord, verse 21, smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease, right? And then because Noah steps out on, first builds and goes into the ark on faith and steps out on faith, in chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to him, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now that was the command that God gave to humans, to replenish the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply. That means have kids and replenish the earth, right? Verse number, he talks about verse number 4, very important, the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Verse number 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That's okay. That's why I'm a Christian and I'm okay with capital punishment, because it says right here that we were made in the image of God. And when you shed man's blood, it's kind of like you're shedding God's image, or you're murdering. I don't want to be blasphemous when I say it's kind of like you're murdering God. No, no one can murder God, but you're murdering an image bearer of God, right? And of course, in verse number 9, and I behold, establish my covenant with you. There he establishes his covenant with Noah again, with his seed after you. Verse 11, I'll establish my covenant, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And of course, in verse 12, God sends the rainbow as his promise not to destroy the earth with water anymore. Verse 11, I set my bow in the cloud, it should be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. Let's see, and God said to Noah in verse 17, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So whenever we see a rainbow, we understand where that rainbow comes. Then in verse 20, Noah began to be an husband, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he became drunk. He was uncovered in his tent, and Ham saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his brethren, and so he was cursed. In verse 25, because he did that, of course, his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, took a garment, laid it upon, and covered their father's nakedness, and they didn't see their father's nakedness like Ham did, the father of Canaan. And so Ham's going to be cursed, and Canaan's going to be cursed because of this. In verse 25, cursed be Canaan. Verse 26, but blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. We'll come back to that later. Verse chapter number 10 talks about the generations of Noah. Chapter number 11 starts the third, if you'll look it up here, the fourth crisis, or the fourth outstanding event in Genesis history, and that's the Tower of Babel. And look in chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, what did they do that was a sin? Well, one of the things they did as a sin was wanting to be like God, being able to reach up to God, to their mind, to be like God, right? And another sin that they had was refusing to multiply and spread over all the earth, which we just saw was a command that was given to them. But they wanted to gather all together and make a tower going up, right? And so here's what the Lord said in verse 7. Go to, let us, there's another instance of where we hear about the Trinity, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad on the face of the earth. They didn't want to be scattered and multiply and cover the earth, so the Lord's going to do it for them, basically, in verse number 9, right? So that's the sin of mankind, and that's God's judgment upon them, scattering them and giving them different languages. Now, the rest of this is just genealogy, starting in verse number 10 in chapter 11. Then it goes to verse number 12. That's the rest of chapter number 11. Now go to chapter number 12, and this is an important chapter. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, in verse 3 especially. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, curseth thee. And here it is, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So from the seed of Abraham, there's going to be a great nation that's going to be a blessing to all the earth, and all the families of the earth will be. So this is a very important. This is Abram. His name is Abram. He's not changed his name to Abraham yet, but this is Abram's call. And God called Abram because Abram was wiser and Abram was holier than all the other men on the earth, correct? I'm sorry, you're not supposed to disagree with the Sunday school teacher. Look, you're not supposed to disagree with the Sunday school teacher. Look, if you have learned nothing, you've learned that this guy says you're not supposed to disagree with the Sunday school teacher, okay? I'm just saying that's what he said. That's not me again. I'm just carrying the water, y'all. I'm just bringing the news. Don't kill the messenger. Okay, so yes, So this is very, very important in redemptive history, right? Because God already promised in chapter number 3 in the garden, God promised that the seed would come from the woman. And now that seed's going to continue. It continued through Noah, and now it continues through Abram, right? So those three verses are very important. This is a covenant that God makes with Abram. Soon I'll probably call him Abraham before too long. But anyway, that's the covenant God makes, right? Look at verse number 6. Abram passed through the land. So, no, God didn't call him because of anything special. We don't read anything special about Abram at all, anything to set him aside and make him better. Because if you think that you're saved this morning because there was something special about you that God brought the gospel to you and you responded to the gospel, there's something special about you that God would do that. No, there's nothing special about you. You're the same as everybody else. You're a sinner, just like I was a sinner, and we're all just saved sinners now. So anyway, so that's God's, I guess you'd call that God's election, that God elected Abram, right? And verse number 4, Abram departed, the Lord spoke to him, a lot went with him, right? He was 75 years old. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, we know that no man can see God. So when it said the Lord appeared unto him, I'm not positive on this, but I think this is a very possibility that this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, which we have many of those in the Old Testament. I think this is one. Other times when you see the Bible talk about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, I believe that that's other times where Christ came down and appeared to people in the Old Testament, right? Because God's a spirit. They can't actually see God, but they can see the second person of the Trinity, and the second person of the Trinity took upon him human flesh and came down and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says. So the Lord appeared unto Abram. And verse number 10, there was a famine. Abram went down to Egypt, and it was very grievous. And verse 13, he says to his wife Sarah, say, I pray to thee, thou art my sister. He said, look, when we go to Egypt, you're so beautiful. I don't want the Egyptian Pharaoh to take you and make you part of his concubine. So just say that you're my sister. All right. Don't say you're my wife, because if he sees how pretty you are and he thinks that you're married to me, he may kill me just so he can have you as part of his concubine. So just say that you're my sister. Now, that's a lie and that's a deception by Abram. Right. And then, of course, when he comes to Egypt, he says that, and Pharaoh saw her, and Pharaoh brought her into his house as a concubine. And the verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And finally, Pharaoh finds out about it, says, what did you do this? Why did you do this to me? You didn't have to do this. And we'll see a repeat of that here in a little bit. In chapter 13, so Abram comes out of Egypt with his wife and everything, and with Lot he has, right? And again, in verse 4, he builds an altar, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And in verse 5, of course, Abram and Lot separate, right? And Abram lets Lot choose which way he wants to go, and we know which way Lot chose. And then he dwelled in the cities of the plain of Jordan and pitched his tent, verse 12, towards Sodom. And verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I like what is his name? Oh, don't tell me. Revival God, Leonard Ravenhill. Y'all ever heard of the author Leonard Ravenhill? No? So yeah, Leonard Ravenhill has a good book called Sodom Had No Bible. I kind of like that. Anyway, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thou thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So now God renews his covenant with Abraham and adds something different. Before, in your family would all, in your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now he gives Abram another promise in the covenant. That's the promise of land, right? In verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And verse 18, so Abram removed his tent, came to dwell in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, however you pronounce it, and built there an altar unto the Lord, right? So there's the covenant that God renews with Abram, right? And then, of course, you had the kings come down and they invade, chapter 14, Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, Lot is captured along with that. By the time we get to verse number 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and took their victuals because they were hungry, so they had their victuals, and they went their way. What, they took their victuals, it says. Why are y'all laughing? We in the country, y'all, people get their victuals taken all the time. So, and they, in verse 12, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. So, of course, what did Abram do? Abram heard about it. He went with his servants at night. He killed the people that had his brother. Verse 16, brought back all the goods, also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. He freed them all, right? In verse 18, something interesting happens. We see a figure that people like to debate about, and I'm not going to because we don't have time. This is just a survey. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. You can say this is a type of Christ. You can say this is Christ. You can say there's a whole lot of different things. I'm not going to go into it. I don't think it's something you should worry about, or you should divide doctrinally over with somebody about who was Melchizedek. And verse 20, and he blessed the Most High God and has delivered thine enemies, and he gave him tithes of all. And let's see. Let's go on to chapter 15. I'm sorry. Again, we could spend like 30 minutes on Melchizedek. All this we could spend 30 minutes on. I'm going quickly, right? We're just doing a walkthrough. Chapter 15, if you want to write notes when doing this, if you have a note-taking Bible or whatever. In chapter 15, once again, one of my favorite verses, chapter 15, verse number 1 in all the book of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, this is the part I like, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Isn't that crazy? God said, I am your shield. I'm your protector. Not only am I your shield, but I am your reward. God is our reward. That's just mind-blowing to me, right? And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, right? So the covenant is renewed here in chapter 15, verse number 1, right? And in chapter number 4, the covenant is reestablished, renewed. I'm sorry, I keep saying the wrong thing. In verse number 4, the covenant is renewed. The word of the Lord came to him, and this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir, right? And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven, tell the stars if you can number them. He said to them, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness, which is repeated in Hebrews chapter 12. And so Abram believed in the Lord, and that was counted for righteousness. Your good works are not counted for righteousness, right? Our good works don't count for any righteousness for us, right? But our belief, our faith in the Lord, and our belief in the Lord, and our belief in his promises and his covenant, that's counted for righteousness, not our good works, right? And if you'll go down, skip down to verse number, so the covenant is renewed, verses 7 through 11, and again, deep verses that I've actually done Sunday school over, verses 7 through 11 before, and what all that means. We don't have time. In verse 12, and the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. I'll skip down to verse 18. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. So once again, the covenant is renewed, not only the promise to make you a great peoples, but also to give you a great land. Go to chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Well, we know the story. What does Sarah do? I won't read verse 2. Sarah Sarah says, Abram, look, I'm not going to have kids. Go into my servant. Go into Hagar and have a kid by Hagar. And verse number four, and he went into Hagar and she conceived, right? And of course, Sarah hated it and hated her for it, right? So here you have in verse number four, Abram said to Sarah, behold, thy maid's at thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And Sarah dealt hardly with her, and she fled from her face. And verse seven, and an angel of the Lord, again, I think this is the pre-incarnate Christ coming down to earth. You can disagree with me, it's totally fine. I don't think you can disagree with the fact that Christ came down in the Old Testament. I think you can disagree about which specific places that was Christ coming down. But if you haven't heard that before, there's a lot of writing on this. It's something that's been with the church for thousands of years, because you've never heard it doesn't mean. But anyway, verse number seven, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And of course, the angel of the Lord in verse 11 said to her, behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Verse 15, Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael, right? So Hagar has a son, but it's not the son that's going to be the seed of the promise, or the seed of the promise. I said that right. So in chapter number 17, God renews his covenant again. When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram, said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. In verse 4, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Once again, renewing that covenant with Abram. And neither shall, in verse 5, thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of... So Abram becomes Abraham. In verse 6, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. So not only is he going to be a great nation, and the seed would come through him, and all great nations would be blessed by his nation or his seed, but also in verse 8, they're going to get the land. Verse 9, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Okay, bless you. So that's the renewal of the covenant. And part of the showing of this covenant is going to be circumcision, right? Now, it's Presbyterians today. Presbyterians believe that, how do they say it? They believe that people had to be circumcised in the Old Testament, which they did as a part of the covenant. But the Presbyterians today say that infant baptism is the sign for today. It was circumcision in the Old Testament. It was infant baptism in the New Testament. I'm a Baptist, so I reject that wholeheartedly. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that circumcision or that baptism is a sign of circumcision of the Old Testament, right? And that you have to circumcise. So you circumcise a kid when he was a young male, and that we should also do sprinkling on our young kids. Don't believe it. We'll never believe it. But anyway, this is kind of where they kind of get that doctrine a little bit. And verse 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son of her. Yea, I'll bless her. Here's continuation of the covenant. God's continually making promises to first Noah and now to Abraham. She shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And verse 19, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed. So the seed is going to go through Isaac. It's going to go through Abraham. It's going to go through Isaac, right? And Sarah, right? And then as verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. So Ishmael is going to be blessed, but the seed's not going to go through Ishmael, right? In verse 23, and Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all that were born in his house, all that brought his money, every male, and circumcised them, right? As he was told to do as part of the covenant. Chapter 18, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent of the door. Again, I believe the appearance of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. That's my belief. You don't have to have that. And when he saw them, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. And of course, we know this. Let's go skip down to verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I believe that he is referring to the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And of course, Sarah laughed. And I don't. You can say, well, that was a laugh of ridicule, or that was just she was happy. It doesn't really matter to me. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, of course, to that question is no. Of course, nothing's too hard for the Lord. I have a bone, but it annoys me sometimes when people, like, they're trying to prove something to me about Scripture or about God, and they'll say, well, if God, I'm like, well, God didn't do it that way. And someone says, well, God could do it that way if he wanted to. That's not the question to ask. That's a stupid question. Well, don't you think God could have blah, blah, blah? God can do anything he wants. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not anything he wants. We all know that God can't lie. He can't steal. So obviously he can't go anything that goes against his nature. But as far as doing stuff, God can do. So don't start an argument. Well, God could have done this if he wanted to. Of course he could have. That's not anything to base your argument on, though. God can do whatever he wants, right? And so look, verse 16, and the men rose up from thence, looked towards Sodom. Abraham went with them. And seeing that Abraham, verse 18, shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, shall we keep what I'm fixing to do? And so in verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous, I'm going to destroy them, is what he says, right? And verse 22, the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abram stood yet before the Lord. And what does he do starting verse? He intercedes. He says, look, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If you can find 50 righteous people, will you save it? And the Lord said, yes, in verse 26. Abram's like, oh, I don't know if that might be too many. So then in verse 28, it says, look, if you find 45, will you save it? And then he says, yeah, I'll save it. If it's 40, verse 29, I'll save it. Verse 30, well, if you just find 30, will you save it? Yes, I'll find it if I just find 30. Verse 31, if you just find 20, will you? Yeah, I'll save it for 20. Abraham was pretty smart. He knew there probably wasn't 20 righteous people in that whole town, right? But he wanted to save his brother Lot. So verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak yet, but one more time, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. Will you not destroy it for 10? And the Lord, so yes. So Abraham was trying to, so there were only four, you know, there was Lot, his wife, and his daughters. So there were only four people in Sodom that Abraham really cared about, right? So once the Lord said, I'll save it if there are at least 10 people, but there weren't even 10, were there? There were only four. So the city's going to get destroyed. But God is going to do what he knew Abraham wanted. He's going to save Lot and his wife and his daughters. And then verse number 19, and there came two angels. So the Lord that was speaking to Abram didn't go down, but the other two angels went to Sodom, and Lot sat in the gate. We all know that if you're sitting in the gate, it's a place of importance. So Lot should have never been at the gate of Sodom, right? That's like saying, I want to live in Hollywood, or as I like to call it, Hollyweird. Am I right? Hollywood. But the only thing, I'm just going to say this, I do watch those Hollywood award shows, but I only watch them so I can get life advice from Hollywood celebrities and how I should live my life and how I, because those people have all the answers, because there's never any divorces in Hollywood. There's never any Epstein's Island or Diddy or anything like that in Hollywood. That's in the Midwest. Kansas, that's like in Kansas City or somewhere in the Midwest. Now, Hollywood people are totally normal. I take my life advice from them, and that's why I watch the award shows. That's why I made that announcement when I started off, that we have to have a land acknowledgement that our church is sitting on stolen land. We have to acknowledge that so we can get past our whiteness. Anyway, here we go. So he was in the gate, and Lot says, hey, well, you guys can come to my house. They say, no, we'll sleep out in the streets. It's pretty bad when you would rather sleep in the street than sleep in safe and sound in someone's house. That person must not be a great person, right? And he pressed upon them greatly in verse 3, and they turned into him, and he entered his house. We know what's going to happen there. Starting in verse number 4, all the way to verse number 11, the evil men of Sodom, who were Sodomites, they were, well, the nice word is homosexual. Sodomite is a better biblical word, don't you think? It's a descriptive word. I don't know that, I don't like using the word homosexual. I like the Bible uses good words to describe stuff. And so sodomite seems a pretty good word. Because sodomite, you know what happened to Sodom. And by implication, that's going to happen. If you persist in your sin of sodomy and you don't turn to the Lord, that'll happen to you too, right? So anyway, we know that the evil men of Sodom tried to get in, and they wanted to basically rape these two new angels, right? And God struck them with blindness, of course. We know that. Let's see, in verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, get your wife and two daughters, and let's get out of here. In verse 16, and he lingered. That's another problem. He lingered, right? And they had to, verse 16, they had to lay a hold upon his hand. In other words, they had to grab him and pull him out of Sodom. That's crazy. You know the world's too much in you when you have to be dragged, kicking, and screaming away from the world. If the world's too much in us today, God is going to drag us away, even if it's kicking and screaming. God's not going to let us be too much a part of this world, right? Let's see. He lingered. Verse 20. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. It's a little one. Can I go to this city? He wanted to go to another city. It wasn't good enough. He had to go to another city. Anyway, verse 24. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And then verse 26, of course, Lot's wife looks back. She was told not to. And when the Lord tells you to do something and you don't do it, the main problem with you is unbelief. It's unbelief, right? So she turned into a pillar of salt, right? I don't know how far of a cave that Lot moved into after he left there. I don't know if they needed salt for their meals and they went to where her pillar is and got some salt from her or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, in verse 29, came to pass, God destroyed the cities of the plain. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. When he overthrew, he saved Lot for Abraham's sake. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, his two daughters. We know this story. We know this story that Lot is alone in a cave with his two daughters. His two daughters think, we're never ever going to see a man again. We're here in a cave in the wilderness. And so they laid with their father so they could get pregnant. And children were born out of that. In verse 36, thus were born the daughters of Lot, with child by their father. And of course, the firstborn of our son, his name was Moab. Well, I wonder who persecuted the Jews. The Moabites did. Look at the next one. The younger also bare a son called his name Ben-Ami, and the same as the father of the children of Ammon. I wonder who messed with the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. Well, the Ammonites messed with the children of Israel. So these two children became the enemy of the promised seed. They became the enemy of Israel later on, or the seed of these two children, right? Okay, so chapter number 20. So, chapter 20, verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah to his wife, she's my sister. Oh, I'm sorry. He goes to the south country, right? And he goes in a country of Gerar, and there's a king named Abimelech. And once again, Abraham acts out of fear, and he says to Sarah, oh, we're going to this land where there's a great king. He may see you because you're so pretty, and he may want you as part of his harem. And to make you part of his harem, knowing I'm your husband, he may kill me. So once again, in verse number 2, Abraham said to Sarah's wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, okay, yeah, you're saved, that's fine, but you just got your wife taken to be a concubine. How is that winning, Abraham? But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, you better not touch this woman. And then Abimelech, through no fault of it, he didn't know this, right? So, verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham and said, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee? Thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. It's bad when an unbeliever calls out a believer for their sin or for mistreating them, right? In verse number 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. So she's really not his sister. She's his half-sister. Am I right? And she became my wife. So it was just a little white lie. Okay, that's not a problem, right? No, that is a problem because God sent a plague upon Abimelech and all his people. Finally, in verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, right? Because the Lord, in verse 18, had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife, right? So that ends, if you look here at our chart, that ends one patriarch, and now we're going to the second four outstanding persons, four patriarchs. The second one in chapter 21 starts here, and that, of course, is Isaac. In verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and the set time which God had spoken to to him. And verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. So if he would have waited and just had faith, he would have had the promised seed, Isaac, without having to worry about Hagar's seed, who the children of Israel are going to have to worry about later on. And Isaac wouldn't have to worry about him either. Anyway, go down to verse 10. Verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son. So Ishmael was making fun of Isaac, and Sarah didn't like that. She said to Abraham, get rid of my servant, my handmaid, and get rid of her son, who's really your son, right? Get rid of them, because I don't like them making fun of my special boy, Isaac, right? And it's true. In verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman and all that Sarah said unto thee, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation. There we go. There's the promise again. So Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. In chapter, we're still in chapter 21, 17 through 21, God consoles Hagar and says, don't worry, I'm going to make of your son a great nation. And verse 22, it came to pass, Abimelech and just said, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Therefore, make a covenant with me never to attack us. And then in verse 34, Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land. So he's traveling basically because he lived in tents and they were travelers. In verse 22, of course, chapter 22, of course, we have the famous chapter of the birth of Isaac. Verse number 2. God said this to Abraham in verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. I have that underlined in red in my Bible because to me that's a reference to Christ, and that's a foreshadowing of Christ. In verse number 8, we all know this verse, and Abraham said, when Isaac said, hey, where's the burnt offering? We have the fire, we have the wood. And Abraham in verse number 8 said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I have that highlighted in red because if that's not Christ, then there is no Christ in the Old Testament. God will provide himself a lamb. You can see that in two ways. God's going to provide himself a sacrifice. Also, you can say God's going to provide himself. He is going to be the sacrifice. Both of those ways work in the context of this sentence, right? I believe both of them, right? God is going to provide himself. God is going to make himself. God in the form of human flesh is going to come down and be a sacrifice for a burnt offering. So, of course, he has the offering. And in verse 12, as Abraham is fixing to sacrifice Isaac, lay not thy hand upon the lad, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So the angel of the Lord, there's the angel of the Lord, comes to Abraham out of the heavens, in verse 16, because you have done this thing. Here's again the Abrahamic covenant renewed. Verse 17, in blessing will I bless thee, multiplying will I multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Verse 18, in thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How are all the nations of the earth blessed in the seed of Abraham? Through the nation of Israel. Because in the nation of Israel, the Messiah is going to be born, and out of the Messiah, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All people of the earth will be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. The Abrahamic covenant is renewed again, right? And chapter 23, we have Sarah dies. Let's keep going. Let's go fastly. And she's buried in verse 19 and 20. Chapter 24, we get Abraham seeking out a bride for Isaac. So Abraham sends his servant, and his servant finds a bride for Isaac, the girl that comes out, and the girl that gives him a pitcher of water so that he can drink. That's the sign that's given to him, and this is, of course, Rebekah, that Rebekah came out, right? And then verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord God of thy master Abraham, who thou have not let us assume my master's brethren. I'm speaking kind of fast, sorry. And I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And Rebekah had a brother, his name was Laban, and Laban came out, and then he said, of course, the servant, verse 34, said, hey, I'm Abraham's servant, I'm here to get a wife for Abraham, and verse 45, and before I had done speaking, he's explaining all this to Laban, in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, she went down the well and drew water, and I said to her, let me drink, I pray thee, and this was the sign, and then Laban first refused, but then left it up to Rebekah, and Rebekah, in verse 58:59 says, I will go with this man, and said in verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. I think this is a foreshadowing. I think this is a prophecy that they didn't even know they were prophesying, right? And then in verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field and lifted up his eyes. And there, of course, is his bride coming. There's Rebekah. And verse 67, he brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah. She became his wife. He loved her. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So then again, Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. And then Abraham has more kids, right? In verse 7, and these are the days and the years of Abraham's life which he lived. By the way, he lived 100. Does it say here? Yeah, it says right there in verse 7. He lived 175 years of age. And then in verse 11, he died. And then it gives the generations, the descendants of Ishmael. And then in verse 19, the descendants of Isaac. And then, of course, in verse 24, obviously, we got to stop here and finish chapter 25. I thought I was going fast. Am I not going fast enough, folks? I'm sorry. I think the walkthrough is important. I can go faster. And in verse 24 through 28, we have the birth of Esau and Jacob, right? The two babies that were born, one was red and hairy, and the other, he was Esau, and the other was Jacob, right? And we know how one was a hunter and another was a man dwelling in the tents. And of course, we know in verses 29 through 34 that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans, basically. He sold his birthright. That's all it meant to him, right? Didn't mean anything to him. And of course, Jacob, this is the first time that he gets his nickname. What's Jacob's nickname before we dismiss? What is it? His nick... Go ahead. You said something, brother. Go ahead.
Oh, nothing.
Oh, you said the word nothing? Oh, huh? Supplanter, which means deceiver. He is a deceiver. And this is his first, not his only, this is his first time that he deceived somebody, when he deceived his brother. And then he's going to deceive his father. Remember that? And then he's going to get to some deception put on him, isn't he, right? Anyway, but we have to stop there because that was the bad bell. But in chapter 26 is where we'll pick up, and we will finish Genesis next time if I have to go rapid fire fast. But it's hard to know how fast to go and what to leave out and what to include, because I've got notes written about all this stuff, right? And I've got notes all in my Bible and underlined and stuff like that. Maybe I read too many verses, and next time I'll try to read less verses. And after the service, you let me know if you think it's going too fast or too slow or whatever, because I don't want to get bogged down. I want this to be an eagle eye, bird's eye view. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.